1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's look at verse 11. And then I'd like to read verse 29. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And look down at verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's sure true that you're the reason why we're here today. You're the reason why we do what we do. Lord, our lives are here to honor you and to glorify you and to magnify you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor your name here this morning. Help us to lift you up high. Help us to magnify you. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace for us to even be able to be here today. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we really desire that you would have more and more of a place in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, of course, is a very, very familiar story, and I even hesitate to preach out of it again because it's so familiar and we learn so much from it. And yet I'm going to come at it from just a little bit different aspect today, and I don't even want to concentrate so much on David towards the beginning as I want to concentrate on his brothers. As I was thinking about this story here, and I was thinking about the kinds of things, the kind of problem that Israel was in, I'll just recap it for you, just in case you don't know the story very well. There was a conflict going on between Israel and the Philistines, and Israel was on one side of this great valley, and the Philistines were on the other side of this great valley, and they were at war with each other. And basically, back in those days, the way that you conducted war is somebody gave the signal, and you had a massive amount of people run down the hill on this side, and a massive amount of people run down the hill on this side, and they just all kind of piled in together, and when it all ended up, whoever was left, that was the winner, you know? A very, very brutal kind of warfare back in those days. Now we have a tremendous amount of technology and early warning radar and all this kind of stuff. Back then, they were just at it tooth and nail. And a very, very difficult thing. Very, very hard and trying circumstances. So while on one hand I'm going to be using David's brothers here as an example of what not to do, at the same time, I want you also to know that they were not in an easy predicament. I can look at it from the outside and I say, "Them idiots, them fools, you know, why didn't they do this? How come they didn't do that?" But when you're in the conflict, isn't it an amazing thing? When you are in the middle of something, how much different something looks. You ought to hold your tongue just a little bit when you get ready to give criticism to people. Because you may not know exactly what it looks like on the inside. You might not know the level of their faith. You might not know the level of their fear. You might not know exactly the turmoil, their confusion, or whatever it is. When I read here that they were dismayed and greatly afraid, I can say, sure, and I'm going to preach that they shouldn't have been dismayed. And I'm going to preach this morning that they shouldn't fear. And yet at the same time, I do want to have an understanding of what it's like to be able to go through hardships and trials and to be able to go and face something like what they faced. These armies were together. And of course, the whole point of the story is not even necessarily to mention the conflict, because there were many. There was something interesting about this story, and that was Goliath. Goliath came out every day, and every day this army charged down the hill on this side, and every day the Israeli army charged down the hill on this side. They met down at the middle, and then Goliath stood up, and all of the Israelis stopped in their tracks, and they stood right there, and then they beat it right back to their hill again when they saw Goliath. And it mentions Goliath, it describes him for us in this passage right here, and we could learn a lot of things by looking at the description of Goliath. But he was nobody to be tangled with. I mean, this guy was, he cast a shadow on everybody when he walked in, and he stood up in that valley, and the things that he had, in fact, he was so huge and so big that somebody else ended up carrying his shield for him, and it's just an amazing, amazing man, an amazing creature. And it's understandable. Nobody wanted to fight him. Nobody wanted to go up against him. It's one of those kinds of things, you know, they're breaking their legs, looking around, you know. Anybody want any volunteers? And it wasn't like Saul didn't try. Saul said, look, take a man, somebody go down there and fight him. Of course, nobody wanted to do it. And it wasn't until David came along. And then, of course, we know the story about David, the young child, the underdog that comes and is victorious over Goliath. And we sometimes trivialize the things that David did. Sometimes, you know, we kind of make it into a nice, cute little story. But there's some amazing things about David. And there's some also amazing things about his brothers. If you look at verse 9, let's set the stage here. Here's what Goliath said to the Israelites. Here's what he told them. If he be able to fight with me, that's choosing a man, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. You know, this is an amazing invitation. If they could just kill Goliath, then the entire nation of the Philistines would become servants to Israel. You realize what a pain in the neck Philistines are to Israelites? How many wars they've caused, how many things they've started. Do you realize that all of the conflict that we're involved in right now has to do with the Philistines and with Israel? You think that all of this that we have going on right now, young men being overseas and being involved in these conflicts and wars, do you really think that all of this revolves around the United States? That we are the focal point of this entire conflict? No. You know what it involves? It involves the Philistines and Israel. They're still fighting today. And everybody's mad at anybody who's on Israel's side. There people are on Israel's side and people are on the Palestinian side. It's just the way that it is. And throughout all the way till the Battle of Armageddon, that's exactly going to be exactly where the things are lined up, back and forth. They're still fighting. It's a type of several things. And kind of what I want to portray it as today is kind of and bring in the conflict to a sort of a spiritual, personal conflict with the flesh. And how we overcome the flesh or how we let the flesh overcome us. And I think that some of the things that we can see here fit real good. He gives a promise here. He says, you know, if you can just kill me, then we will be your servants. It reminded me of a verse. Look at Romans in chapter 6 for a minute, in verse 16. Romans 6, 16. It says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience under righteousness. You know what I've learned over the years is that most of the time sin doesn't just happen. It's not something that just springs up. You know when I've been in my worst trouble with my own flesh is when I have yielded to it. You get into conflict with the flesh and you can put anything in there. You can put envy. You could stick anger in there, bitterness, resentment. You could put lust in there. I mean, you could put a whole host of different things in there. You can label all these things. But you've got a choice to make. Every time there's a choice to be made, either for the flesh or for the spirit, you can at that time choose who you want to yield to. And you know, your life is basically created by who you're yielding to. It's no wonder if someone is feeding their mind with some particular thing that apparently after a while it's going to end up coming out in your flesh. You got a choice as to who you yield to. In fact, Goliath made the point, if you kill me, then we will be your servants. You know what the better thing is for a Christian? To have the flesh be the servant. You know what I find more often than not? That the flesh is the master. Not the servant. We don't serve the flesh. We don't have to serve the flesh. Just because you feel something doesn't mean you have to act on it. Just because your flesh perceives a certain thing doesn't mean that you actually have to do it. Paul considered this battle so important that he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood this. You can't just allow yourself to do anything, go anywhere, be anybody. You've got to show yourself some restraints. Isn't that what we teach our kids all the time? We teach them restraint. We teach them to abstain from stuff. We teach them to stay away from certain things. We ought to do the same thing. We have to, for lack of a better word, we're responsible to control ourselves. You say, well, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. You say something so mean and derogatory to somebody and then say that you just couldn't help it. It just had to come out, you know? I just had to say it. Now the truth is, no, you didn't. You didn't have to say it. And yes, you can help it. As long as you understand that the flesh will never be spiritual, then you can understand you can't reform this. You've just got to keep it down. You've got to beat it down. You're going to have a battle. You're going to have a war with that flesh. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But you know, temptation is going to come and it's going to war against your members. The conflict will seem so intense. It'll be just like you're in the midst of a war situation like they were that way. And the truth is, you got to win. This battle between the flesh and the spirit, these are battles that you have to win. Look at the other. If Goliath was the victor, then Israel would be servants to the Philistines. To me, just looking at it, that's not an option, man. I want to be servant to God. I want to be able to be free to obey God, not be chained and tied to the flesh. Those chains get strong. Have you ever met anybody or been involved in yourself, someone who has had an addiction to a drug like cocaine or crack? Incredible, incredible addiction. You think that addiction took place just like that? You think people that now they can't do anything else but get more of that drug, do you think that just happens? No, it takes place a little bit at a time. And understand this, every time you yield, the chains get stronger. Every time you yield, the chains to sin get stronger and your bondage gets deeper. You got to win. There's no choice. And so, going on in the story, David ends up slaying a giant. He comes in there and the Philistine has stood up. Goliath has made his proclamation. And nobody wants to take him on, but David comes along, and of course we find out he wants to see how the battle's going. He delivers some bread and some cheese to his brothers, and he sees the things that are going on. It's an amazing thing what David did. But the truth is, it's also something that any other person in that army could have done. Had they trusted God, do you think it would have been any harder for God to pick one of those soldiers and have him run his spear through Goliath? Wouldn't have been any different. They didn't need the stones. They didn't need a sling. They didn't need David's skills. They just needed somebody who believed God. That's all they needed. In this passage right here, I just picked out a couple of things, and all my notes are at home, so you guys are going to get the Reader's Digest version of it. But I just want to pick out a couple of things that David had to overcome, a couple of giants, so to speak, that he had to overcome before he could even get to Goliath, before he could even get to the major battle. And see if some of these things identify and see if you can get some good out of some of these things. Verse 11 says, and when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, first thing I'd like to show you is that they were dismayed. You know a giant he had to face? He had to face the giant of unbelief. Well, you said that they were dismayed right here. It didn't say that they didn't believe. No, but look, what caused their dismay? What was it that the Israelites were hearing that caused their dismay? Was it a preacher? No, it was his words. First mistake they made. They were listening to what he had to say. They were listening to his threats. They were listening to his taunts. They were listening to all of these things. And so the words of this Goliath caught them right in their hearts, and they were blindsided by it. They were dismayed. They were afraid. The first giant we've got to slay is that giant of unbelief. And I'll tell you why. The Word of God in the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the Word of God is of paramount importance. They were listening to the wrong words. And there's some young people that are in trouble because they're listening to the wrong words. They got their buddies around, and buddies saying, you know what I think you should do? I think you should do that. I've got some friends, or they're not really even friends anymore. If I see them on the street, I stop and talk to them, but I sure don't hang out with them. You know what their advice would be to a husband who's having trouble with his wife? You don't have to put up with that woman. Teach her. Put her down. Take her out, you know, or go out and hit the street, you know. Pick up your blocks and go play somewhere else. You know, leave her. Isn't that the world's advice? Take off, man. Then I look at their lives. Their lives are so messed up and so screwed up. You almost want to laugh, you know. You giving me advice? Yet how many times you don't consider the source? You know what I find? There are 1,000 armchair quarterbacks in the world. De Los Santos, they're great in-laws. I love them. But I'm telling you something. They know how to play football from that couch, man. Amado and my brothers-in-laws, and like I say, they're great, but they sit on that couch and, oh, man, you know, get somebody who his whole life has lived nothing but football, you know, makes millions of dollars a year. He makes some little thing, and then they're looking, seeing what they can do, you know. Armchair quarterbacks are great, and it's a lot of fun. But, you know, you got a lot of them in life, and you got to watch out. Because you're going to hear a lot of people tell you a lot of things, and you're going to have to choose what you believe. There was a guy named Timothy Leary who messed up and screwed up the lives of a lot of people because they listened to his words. The guy died a fool. He said, oh, I'm going to have my death broadcast over the internet so people can see how beautiful the passing is and how natural LSD is and how you can just tune in, turn out, drop off, or whatever it is that he used to say. Guy's an utter fool. But how many millions of people listen to his words? The sin of unbelief. We got to get to the place and thank God, man, there's some people in this room that are to that place. And I've drawn strength from there where we listen to his words more than their words. The world's words will tell you that sin is fun. Listen to us. Sin is fun. Oh, but the Bible's such a downer, isn't it? It tells you that sin has a price to pay. Oh, come on, we're just trying to have a good time. Come on, don't put us down. Look, we're just having fun here. And the Bible comes back. It says it's rather to be, you better be in the house of mourning rather than the house of mirth. Oh, come on, don't you enjoy a good party? Come on, what's the deal? And yet the truth is, if you listen to their words more than you listen to God's words, you're going to come out a loser. With a big old L on your forehead. You know, I don't know where that came from, but you're going to be a world first class loser. Right. Listen to what God has to say. They would not have been dismayed if they would have listened to what God had said. And they had plenty of writings. They had the 5 books of Moses. You don't think they could have got some strength out of one of those books? Oh, I guarantee they could have got plenty of strength. But look at verse 11. It said, and Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Tell you what, you want to battle this thing, this besetting sin, your flesh, whatever it is. You want to win? You got another giant you're going to have to overcome. And that's the giant of fear. Hey, fear is a real thing. You can't deny fear, man. Fear is a real thing. And if you're scared, it will absolutely immobilize you. I mean, sometimes I like using fear with my kids. It's fun. It works with my wife, too. We moved in a double-wide mobile home back behind the house we live in now. And so we're in the process of transitioning back and getting this thing ready to live. And we're almost ready to move in. And the thing is, I tore up my old house, so there's no washer, there's no dryer, there's barely a bathtub in the old one. So we walk over to wash our clothes in the new one. And so it's late at night, you know, it's dark, you know. Adrian had been working out there, and he turned off all the lights. Everything was pitch black. And my wife said, honey, honey, I'm on the couch asleep, just not bothering anybody. Walk with me. Walk with you where? I got to go to the trailer. Yeah, so go, you know. No, but I can't go by myself. So why? Because it's dark out there, you know. And so she's thinking, and I don't know, is there a wolf out there? Is there something? And okay, honey, okay. I'll go with you. Don't worry, honey. You don't have to be afraid. I'm here. I got out there, and the whole time, she's, owls, wolves. What if somebody's hiding back over there? You know, it probably was half a football field to that house. By the time we got to that house, I'm telling you, I was kind of, you know, started getting to me a little bit, you know? It was maybe, what, on the outside chance, she's right, you know? And Freddy or Jason is behind that tree, you know? Hey, it could happen. This is Texas. I'm sorry. But you know, we laugh at that kind of stuff, and it is funny. But the truth is, fear does immobilize. She wouldn't wash none of our clothes because of fear, you know? Here, I'm making it funny again. I'm trying to transition serious here. But you know, there's certain things you won't do either because you're afraid. How many people get stuck in some little dead-end job somewhere that they hate and they despise, but they're so afraid of change, or they're so afraid of doing something different, that they just stay there where that security is good, even though it gives them ulcers every day. They don't want to branch out and try something new, go to school, get a different career or a job, or change their life somehow. They're just so afraid. Fear can immobilize you. Oh, but what would happen if? What happens if? And you begin to create all these scenarios. Fear will keep you from being a good witness for the Lord. But well, what if they don't like me? Well, what if somehow they don't respect me anymore? What if I lose my job, you know? And some of the fears, I'm telling you, fears are legitimate. You talk to some young men right now. I bet they're over there overseas, and some of those men overseas are afraid. We can't deny fear. But you know what courage is? Courage is acting in the face of fear. Acting even though you are afraid. There's a verse, if you look in Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You know, there have been times when I have had that verse written on a piece of paper, carrying it around with me, not even willing to put it in my pocket. I mean, I had it written on a piece of paper, and it got so sweaty for me walking around quoting it and trying to get it into my heart to try to help me with some fear that I had, that it just got so sweaty I couldn't even read it anymore. But man, there was a time when I took that verse, I held on to that thing for dear life. You know what I learned? I learned that this is no fairy tale, man. This stuff works. When he says, "Fear thou not," he doesn't just tell us to buck up and stop fearing. He gives us some reasons. Look what he says. Don't fear. Why? Because I am with you. It's like Judy, when her brave and strong husband was with her, she stopped fearing. She wasn't afraid anymore. I might be afraid if I'm in the alley alone and there's six guys at the other end. I'd be an idiot if I wasn't afraid. Either that or a black belt, one of the two. But what if I had six guys with me? Come on, guys, let's go. You know, all of a sudden I'm brave and I'm strong. Why? Because they're with me. I'm not afraid anymore. Don't you realize that God walks with you every step of the way? Don't you realize there's no temptation that you can face that he's not right there beside you, ready not only to help you, but to strengthen you and to walk with you, and if literally to carry you if he needs to? I want you to introduce you to a personality just real quick back there in 1 Samuel that is so different from these guys. Look in 1 Samuel in chapter 14 just quickly. There's another guy over here, and his name is Jonathan, and I just want to read one verse. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. For it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know what his attitude was? If God's with us, how can we lose? If God is with us, how can we lose? Jonathan pulled an amazing stunt. He crawled down, went up the side of this cliff, got to the top of that thing where they could have easily picked him off. There would have been no trouble for any of those guys to wipe him out as he was crawling up. Not only went up there, but caused a victory. Listen, God is for you more than you even know. God doesn't want you beat down and defeated and discouraged all the time. God's ready to do anything that's required to help you to win the battle. So when you're afraid, what should you do? Man, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to put my case into your hands. You got to face that giant of fear. Look in verse 16. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, he did anything. You know what's amazing to me is to read stories about crimes that happen in plain sight and nobody does anything. They've had accounts. I remember reading one where this woman was murdered by her ex-husband right there in a courtyard where everybody in all the area around watched her getting beat up, watched him knife her, and watched him run away, and watched the police come up, and as they were interviewing everybody, not a single one stepped forward, not to intervene in the crime, not to give the police any kind of information. Her life could have been saved if someone would have lifted their finger. We get this idea that if it doesn't involve me personally, if it doesn't concern me, man, I'm staying out of it. I'm not getting involved. And it's sad, but this idea of I don't even know what kind of a word to label it. If you were going to call this a giant, you'd call it maybe apathy, you know? They just didn't care. Amazing how hard the human heart can get. How can somebody look on a situation like that and not do something? You know, there's all kinds of things you could have done. And somebody could have grabbed a pistol or something and intervened. Somebody could have thrown a rock. I mean, shined a light or got a bunch of guys together. Do something. But why just sit there? You know what some Christians are? When it comes to this battle of the flesh and winning over the flesh and the spirit, they're just sitting ducks because they're not doing anything. Any one of those guys could have intervened and slew Goliath. God could have picked up any one of those to do the job. But they were all so apathetic. Maybe they were all talk and no action. You know, I think that we ought to be less talk and more action. Maybe we should do less bragging and more doing. God talks about a man in the book of James who he doesn't want them to be a hearer and not a doer of the word. You got to get some courage inside of you to actually take some action and do something. Hey, look, is some sin continually whipping you? Have you done anything about it? Man, I don't know. I'm just so cold and dead and dry all the time. I don't know why I just can't. And that TV's just clicking. Now, if you want to have a TV, that's fine. I'm not going to preach against TV. But are you going to do something about it? You know, I saw the funniest thing the other day. I saw a person with a remote in his hand, won't tell you who it was, clicking those things. You realize all the bunch of junk that's on TV these days? Look at that. Look right there. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that stuff. Had Jerry Springer. I was in somebody else's house. Had Jerry Springer on. Look at that, man. No, I don't want to look at that. I'm sorry. It's disgusting. I don't care what he did with his grandma. I don't want to know. Forget it. Any wonder why nothing's happening in the heart? Why there's no change in the heart? They're just so apathetic, they don't care enough to do something about it. Okay, you don't like it? I'll tell you what you can do. You can shut the TV off. That's what you can do. You got a problem? Declare war on sin. Men, do something about it. Don't just sit there and let yourself be taken for a ride and be so apathetic and so uncaring that you're not willing to do anything about it. Just like if someone was in the midst of a crime, I'd hope that there'd be some people in here that would be willing to intervene and take a risk in order to help somebody out, in order to save someone's life. Well, you know, sometimes the life you save is your own, and that sin will destroy you. It'll take you right down into the grave, and you sometimes have to take heroic action in order to save yourself from sin. Don't just stand around. Don't just make comments and complain and put in your 2 cents. Do something. You got a problem? Do something. The giant of apathy. You're going to have to conquer it. Souls don't get saved by themselves. It takes a Christian who cares. The guys who led me to the Lord weren't just fulfilling their duty and punching their spiritual time clock. I really think they cared for me. I really do. I think that they cared whether I got saved or not. Thank God for them. Amen. Look at in verse 28. Eliab, David's older brother, gets angry because David's asking questions about this Philistine. And Eliab, in verse 28, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Hey, you want to win? You know what else you're going to have to do? You're going to have to slay that giant of scorn, a giant of ridicule. You're going to have to slay that guy. I'll tell you how it works. You make a resolution that you're going to do something, and somebody kind of chuckles and laughs at you. "Yeah, I've been a Christian a long time. Give it up. You're not going to win. In fact, I never won. You won't either." You ever meet somebody like that? Somebody gets fired up and says, "You know, I think I'd like to win Pleasanton to the Lord, you know? I remember some guys, when they said, I think we're going to go out and claim the city for Jesus Christ." And so they went, and we all piled into cars and had a moving prayer meeting all the way around 410. And I mean, these guys were nuts. "That neighborhood there, Lord, I want a soul from that neighborhood." You know, they were just claiming stuff and praying and everything like that. Some other guys were, "What are you guys doing? Driving around the city and praying? Come on, man. Get normal." That's the problem. Too many people are normal.
Yeah. Right, amen.
I kind of gravitate towards weirdos anyway, but you know. Somebody who serves the Lord, sometimes he is a little bit weird, you know. "Hey, let's go over there and let's bring him to church." Bring him to church, man. You don't even know him. I was with a brother. He walked right over. "Hey, man, we got church tonight. There's a Sunday afternoon. Do you want to come to church with us tonight?" And the dude said, "Yeah, sure." I'm like, well, you know. David got zealous here. Number one, he got angry and he was mad against this Philistine for what he was doing, defying. Have you ever gotten mad at sin? I mean, just flat out got angry at what it does, at the things that it causes, at your own weak flesh, your own lack of resolution, whatever it is. You ever just get angry and then get zealous and decide that you're going to stand up and do something about it? You're going to make a resolution. You're going to be spiritual, whether anybody else is or not. You are going to be useful for God. And then you get other people that come around you and they just scorn you and kind of, yeah, that's okay, you know. I mean, I'm talking about Christians. People in your own church. Somebody stands up and says, "Man, we ought to go do this." Somebody else stands up and says, "Have we figured out how much that's going to cost?" "Well, I don't know how much it's going to cost, but man, it's a worthy goal. Let's do this. Let's go." Old Brent, he wanted to go to Poland.
And he says, man, let's go.
Their souls are dying over there. There were some people, yeah, man, that might be a pretty good idea. There were other people looking at their wallets. And Brent, and somebody asked him, Brent, how much is it going to take you to get over there? Well, man, I can have my whole family over there for only $20,000. I remember some people getting upset with that. Well, you know, we can go over here to Mexico and be a lot cheaper. You guys can live poor like you always do and eat your beans and scrape along with leftover tennis shoes and things like that. You know, it's not exactly the way that they were saying it, but that's the feelings that they got. And I remember Brent. I mean, you could just look in his eyes. He had no vision for anything but Poland. I mean, this is worth fighting for. Man, this is worth trying to do. I want this place right here. And he got so zealous and so bold for it that he offended some other people. Thank God there were some other men that were willing to get on his side. He says, you know, I don't care if it costs $100,000. Let's get you over there. And there were people pulling money out of their pockets left and right. I mean, not just extra money. I'm people laying down grocery money and things like that. Okay, get over there and get the job done. I'm thankful now that he didn't listen to the scorners. Amen. Thank you, Brent, for not listening to them scorners. And Joe, let me tell you two things. Number one, you want to get spiritual, close your ears to the scorners. Don't listen to their criticisms for a day. You say you want to beat a besetting sin? Don't listen to those that laugh at you and say that it can never be done.
That's right.
You get out there and you do it and you beat that sin.
Right.
You change. You become a different man. You become a different woman. And I'd say on the other side, if you don't have much interest in spirituality and you want to stay lukewarm, that's fine. Go ahead and stay lukewarm, but don't bother the people that want to get on fire.
That's right.
Don't be a wet blanket to somebody who wants to go out and do something for God.
That's right.
Don't worry about whether it sounds impossible to you. Don't worry about somebody's got some sort of grandiose dreams. You leave that to God. Don't put somebody down that's trying to do something for God.
Amen.
You let them go. They may go and they may fail, but you know what? I've got a lot of respect for people who go and fail, as opposed to people that don't go at all. There's no fear in failure. I mean, there's no shame in failure. We all fail. There's a billboard we pass every day going to church, you know, and it's got President Lincoln on it, and it says he failed and failed and failed and failed, and then just dot, dot, dot. Yeah, there's... Why don't you get up and try? You're scorning yourself. You're saying, this sin is so deeply embedded in me, I'll never get control over it. I have a feeling that God would disagree with you. Verse 37, David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, in verse 33, thou art not able. David said, yes, I am. Saul said, no, you're not. They had a little running battle right there. David believed he could. Saul didn't think that he could. But see, David had an ace up his sleeve. He had a history. You might not think this is a big deal, but this is not the first battle that David ever fought. Do you remember when I was mentioning to you that the path to sin is taken step by step and you go towards a sin, you are walking in that direction, making little decisions every time, heading in that direction until you actually get involved and you do something stupid. I'm telling you the same thing with being faithful and being strong and being spiritual. It happens by little steps. So you make the decision to pray. You make the decision to say no to your flesh. You make the decision to listen to God's word rather than your own. And you begin making these little decisions day by day. Let me ask you a question. Where are those footprints taking you? They're taking you towards faith and towards God and towards strength and towards victory. This wasn't the first time David ever stood up to anything. David had a history. You know what I know about people that are winners spiritually? They have histories with God. They can point you back to times. You know, there was a situation right here, and God was with me, and I won. There was a situation over here, and they can look back to times in their lives. Understand this, that what you are doing right now, the decisions that you are making at this moment for your life, are going to affect you 5 years down the line. What you're reaping right now is what you chose to do yesterday and the day before and the day before that. You're trying to overcome stuff that you did 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Well, if you understand that process, why don't you now build a history so that you can be usable for God?
Right.
You keep on giving up every time, rolling over, making excuses. Just one more, and then we're done. Look at verse 38. And Saul, after he'd already told David he couldn't do it, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. There's one other thing here, is that David had to slay another giant here. I call this one the giant of tradition. Saul's argument was, you don't go into battle without chain mail, without a sword, without a helmet. This is the way we've always fought. This is how you win wars. This is how you get the job done. You put those things on, you protect your body, you go out there with your shield, and then this is the thing that you do. These are the tactics that you take. And you know, it would have made a lot of sense if David had been an Israeli soldier, but David was a sheep herder. He was trying to follow somebody else's formula. He was trying to follow somebody else's tradition. You know what I noticed? Is sometimes in order for God to do something, you've got to break tradition. We are such creatures of habit. We are sometimes get so deep into our little routines and into our little ruts. I know, and it gets worse as you get older. You got to have your coffee at a certain time, and this is not joking because I know somebody like this, and they have to drink it in a certain place in their house, in a certain chair, and after that, they read a certain, it's just all regimented. Some people's lives are so regimented, you get them out of that, and it's just crazy. Same things happen here at church. I remember one time I was just playing around. I went and put my wife's Bible on a chair, and I put my Bible on another chair and spread out my kids' stuff over two or three chairs, but it was where somebody else always sat. You know what that person or a person's, man or woman, did? They went and picked up all my stuff and sat it on that table over there and then sat down in their chair. You know, I think that's about the time, you know, the routine needs to go out the window, you know. Mary, we built this beautiful parking lot. Man, all the work and the effort and the days at City Hall getting permits and the coordination and the raising of the money. That parking lot was a relief when it got done. It was a blessing to have that asphalt out there that you could park on. And wouldn't you know it, the next day after we laid that thing, it rained. You know what I saw that next Sunday morning? We got it done Saturday afternoon, rained Saturday night, Sunday morning, it's all muddy out there. There were cars parked out in the mud. This is where we always park. It's so easy to get in from here. But you know, you understand, we got this parking lot for you. We got asphalt. Park over here. We'll stencil your name. You know, just come on over. Park here. But they didn't do it. Now they do, you know, but they don't do it because it broke the routine. It was out of the ordinary. It wasn't part of the plan, you know? You know what my advice is? If you gotta throw tradition away, throw tradition away. If you gotta break the mold and start all over, break the mold and start all over. You're not gonna reform anything. That's why I tell people, man, get out of dead churches. Well, no, if I stay in, maybe I can get them going. No, you can't help them. They're dead. Get out, man. Don't let yourself get into a spiritual rut where you keep doing something because that's just what you've always done. Don't be afraid to change if you have to change. Don't be afraid to put some things out if you have to put some things out. Don't be afraid to trust God to help you win the victory over the flesh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that there are so many obstacles in our way from us serving you, being more holy, more righteous, winning the battle of the flesh. Lord, thank you for stories like this and other ones in the Bible that can give us such an encouragement and strength and inspiration. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be winners and not losers. I pray right now if there's somebody in this room with sin in their heart, sin in their life, and they are getting ready to lose and to pay the price, I pray, Lord, that you would put it in their hearts that they'd have the courage and the strength to do whatever's needed in order to turn things around, to say no to the flesh, to turn away from sin, to get right with you. I pray that you would help us to put down this flesh so that we might serve you. Help us to have the attitude that David had. Lord, we do have a cause. Lord, take away the apathy out of our hearts where there's apathy. Replace it with courage, Lord, and passion. Lord, take away the fear from our hearts and the unbelief that's in our hearts. Fill us with faith, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Lord, thank you for history. And thank you so much for what you've done for us in the past. Lord, help us to honor and magnify and glorify you every day that we live. Help us to say no to the flesh. Help us, Lord, with everything that we've got, we ask you to help us to say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock.